Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, will be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace has conquered, reign within. Thy blood shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among the chosen I shall be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Amen. Thank you, man. And all right, you have your Bible open to the book of Haggai. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you had a little problem finding the book of Haggai this morning? Raise your hand. I appreciate the honesty. I wanted to make sure that your heart is in the right condition to receive the word this morning. Amen? So I start you off with a good, simple question. Easy to answer, but sometimes hard to admit. And the only reason I could flip right to it is I wrote down the page number. Amen? How many of you do that from time to time, too? Okay. All right, Haggai. What do you know about the book or the prophet Haggai? Two chapters. Haggai is part of what's called the minor prophets, and minor, of course, is just a word that man, God has not said that. That's just a way that we categorize the prophetical books of the Old Testament. There's 17 in total. Five is what's termed as major, 12 is minor. Nine of those 12, from Hosea to Zephaniah, deal with what's called the pre-captivity. All right, before the children of Israel were carried into captivity. Zechariah, or Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, those final three, they deal with what's called post-captivity. When the children of Israel went into captivity, there was a remnant. And I want you to listen very carefully, because this is going to have a big part of what the message that I want to bring to you this morning. There was a remnant that after the children of Israel were taken into captivity, there was a small group of them that is called a remnant that God called, and all of them could have gone, but only a small portion of them, a small part, a remnant of them went back to rebuild the temple and, of course, the gates and the city. We know from reading the contemporaries of Haggai. Haggai, he prophesied to the children of Israel during the days of Nehemiah, Ezra, as the walls were being rebuilt and as the temple was being rebuilt. Now, the Bible does say, and before we get into the book of Haggai, I want you to turn to the book of Ezra just for a moment, to chapter number 6, because I want you to see something about preaching. You're here today, Ezra chapter 6, and you're saying, well, you know, I'm at church, and I'm glad you're at church. But church without preaching doesn't profit a whole lot. Now, I didn't say it didn't profit any. I just said it doesn't profit a whole lot. Bible preaching profits us. The book of Ezra says that Haggai the prophet, in Ezra chapter 6, it says that he prophesied unto the Jews. Look in verse number 14 of chapter 6, and I'll just read this one. There's other scriptures, but I want you to read with me chapter 6, verse 14 of the book of Ezra. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Now, here it's saying, as we go back to the book of Haggai, here the scriptures tell us that these people, they prospered. It was good for them to hear the preaching. It's good for you to hear preaching. It's good for people to hear Bible preaching. Bible preaching will make an impact in your life if you will allow it to. And so I want to ask you to now set aside whatever's in your mind. Listen, there's a lot going on in our world today. There's a lot going on in your life today. And I certainly do not minimize that. I take that into consideration. As I'm standing before you, I realize there's so many things that could be going on in our minds in this hour. But I want to ask you just for a moment, just to calm yourself and open up yourself to the ministry of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit. And let Him speak to your heart in such a way that would prosper you. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get any money. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be all positive. It doesn't necessarily mean that something good is going to happen to you today, as some evangelist said many years ago, guaranteeing that no matter what, something good was going to happen. But it does mean this. It does mean that God has a word for you, and it's for your good and for God's glory. And so I want you to listen very intently this morning. I've had the church on my heart. The church has really been going through, and when I say church, I don't mean the building. I mean you. I mean us. A lot of things going on within the church, and I know some things that can happen. I'm not the most experienced pastor, but I've been around a little while, and I know what can happen when hard times come. I know what can happen when people begin to go through troubles and trials and tribulation. If we're not careful, we'll get our eyes off the Lord, and we'll get our eyes off the needs of others, and we'll turn inwardly, and we'll begin to think about us. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that that's all bad, but I'm going to say this. If that's all that you do, if that's all that I do, then the things that God wants to teach us through these hard times will probably not be taught, because we'll be so busy looking at our problem instead of looking at our problem solver that we're not going to be taught and see the lessons that God wants to teach us. Something very similar happens right here. I want you to mark, and today I'm just going to lay some groundwork. This evening I'll really get into the meat of the message, but I want you to get this, all right? I want you to get this. There's four small messages. Listen, a lot of Baptists would have loved Haggai. I mean, he preached short messages. Amen, he did. There's four short messages to the two chapters of Haggai, and I want to show you those four messages. They're dated. You know, if you go through the book of Haggai and just read the dates, it just reminds you God keeps records. God's keeping the records, brethren. See, I don't see what you do. I don't know everything you're going through. You don't see what I do. You don't know everything I'm going through. But can I tell you, God knows it all. God knows it all about all of us. God knows. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that God knows. The book opens up this way in chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month and the first day of the month. So we have the year, the month, the date. All right? Now, if you know anything about the Jewish calendar, just a little bit, you know this will be September the 1st, all right, in the second year of the rule of Darius the king. So we have a date. And the Bible says that the word of the Lord came by Haggai. So he preaches a message here. And this message is going to stir up the people. As a matter of fact, you'll find that in the latter part where it says in verse number 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, in verse number 14. And he stirred up the spirit of the remnant of the people. Now, not all the people, just the remnant. You see, those that went back, just those faithful few. And I want you to know, what we're going to look at today, you're going to say, well, you know what? Those people got a little slack, but this is the cream of the crop. I want you to understand it. These are not the people who stayed back. This is the cream of the crop. These are the remnant. These are those who said, we will go back. God's work means something to us. God's house means something to us. God's city means something to us. And it was heavy on their heart, and it meant something to them. And yet they got a little distracted. They began to look at their own houses. And we see that in verse number 4 where Haggai challenged them. And he said, it is time for you. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? In other words, he's not saying that you shouldn't take care of your house. He's not saying that you shouldn't take care of your own personal needs. He's just saying, you know, what about God's work? What about what God's business? Are we concerned about God's business? Well, I tell you what I'm concerned about, preacher. I'm concerned about the election. Well, I am too. But I want to tell you something I'm concerned about more than that. I'm concerned about God's work. So I'll tell you what I'm concerned about, preacher. I'm concerned about old Joe Biden and Harris. Boy, I tell you, they're this and they're that. And I'm concerned that Trump this. Listen, I'm concerned about that too. But I want to tell you something I'm concerned about more than that. I'm concerned about God's work. I'm concerned about God's business. I'm concerned about souls that are dying in their sin and going to hell. I'm concerned about what God wants to do in these times in which we live. And if we're not careful, we'll get sidetracked. You say, well, you must be one of those preachers that's not for politics. Oh, well, you don't understand me well. I just want to make sure that I keep my priorities straight. And that is what is going to be taught here. There's two main thoughts in chapter 1. I want you to write them down. Number one, priority. And that's from verses 1 through 11. I mean, listen, Haggai, he challenges these people about their priority. Now, if you're anything like me, and I doubt you are, but if you are anything like me, then you struggle with this from time to time, understanding that, you know, there's balance, and we have to prioritize things, and we have to understand that God comes first. God comes first. The New Testament teaching is Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, God's work, God's plan, God's way. Seek ye first, you see. You say, well, preacher, I want to be blessed. Then you got to put God first. So I want to have purpose in life. Then God's got to be a part of your life. So I want to have a passion in life. Then God's got to be first. You see, when we lose sight of this, it costs us something. And that's what the prophet is writing them about. He's not writing just throwing them under the bus and piling on them and saying, you're a bunch of sorry, no good for nothing. That's not what the prophet's doing. He's saying, you're good people. You got up out of the place of captivity and you came back here realizing the work, the surmountable work that was to be done. The city, listen, lay in ruins. The temple torn down. There was a work to do. And you realized the work that was involved in that. The commitment that it would take. The task that was before you. And yet you laid your hand to the task and you said, I'm going to do this for the glory of God. Haggai's not piling on and saying, you're sorry, you're backslid. He's saying, listen, you've lost your priority, and I want you to do something. Look in verse number 5. He said, consider your ways. Look at verse number 7. Consider your ways. What's he saying? He said, I want to give you some things to think about. Think about it. Think about it. When you leave God out, you're not getting ahead. Please hear me this morning. I know that the flesh thinks, you know what? I can get ahead by doing this. We concoct our own ideas and we come up with our own theories. But when we leave God out, we're not going to get ahead in life. God has so instituted life that life cannot be enjoyed to its fullest without God being in it. And he said, oh, listen. He said, you're going to miss out now. He said, don't sell out for the best by accepting the good. And that's what can happen. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it, but we don't want to make a habit of doing it. So that's the overall message. Maybe I'm talking to someone here this morning that there was a time when God's work did mean something to you. It was not just about church. Thank God for church. I love church. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad God's here. I'm glad for church. But this is not just about church. God has a work. God has a business. And the souls of man, that's the business of God. And we need to stay in the business of God. And so he said, I'm going to be a little stern with you in his first message here in the second year of chapter 1, verse 1, the sixth month of the first day. And then the second message is in chapter 2. Look at what it says in verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month. And so here's another message, because the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. Here's a second small message. All right? Then look down at verse number 10 of chapter 2. In the 4 20th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. So here's a third short message. And then the final message is in verse number 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai in the 4 20th day of the month, saying. So when you read these, there's four small or short messages in two chapters of the book of Haggai. So Haggai the prophet is prophesying to the Jewish people, the remnant of those people, just a small group. We would call them a faithful few, okay, that said, you know what, we care about God's work. I believe, and I think I could prove this from Scripture, that Haggai was an older man. I believe that he was younger when the children of Israel were taken into captivity. And probably as a young man, or maybe a boy, a young man, he realized he just has maybe visions and not detail of what all happened as the city was ransacked and lay in rubble and smoke from the destruction arose as his parents and as his family and as his friends were being carted off into captivity. Years in the times of captivity had grown over the people, and they had become complacent in a foreign land. And yet God opened the way for them to return to their homeland and to get back involved in the work of God, in the house of God, in the city of God. And a remnant, a small number of them, said, we're going to go. Now, when I look out across the congregation of Fellowship Baptist Church, I think that a remnant of God's people are here. I believe there's people in this congregation that really, truly want to serve God with their life. I'm thankful for that. I thank God for that. If you're in that condition in your heart, you ought to praise God for the grace of God that has helped you to stay focused for the years that God's helped you to stay focused. Because, listen, that's what it takes. Focus. You have to stay focused. And you have to understand that if the work of God's going to get done, it's going to get done by His people, and it's going to get done through the empowering of the Spirit of God. We can't do this work in ourselves, brethren. We don't have what it takes. And that's why, I'll point it out again in chapter 1, go back to that. That's why the Scripture says in verse number 14, the Lord stirred up the Spirit. These people didn't stir up themselves. They had gotten complacent. Even the leadership had gotten complacent. And God stirred them up. Now, what happened? Their priorities were a little out of line, and we're going to talk about that just for a moment. But then something happened. They were confronted about it. Can I ask you a question? How do you respond when you're confronted about something? It says a lot about who you are. When you're confronted, when I'm confronted about something, do we bow up and get defensive and want to argue about it? If we do, that means we're full of ourselves and not full of God. Hard to say amen on that one, but it's the truth. I wasn't pausing for you to say amen. I was kind of waiting for some old me's. It's the truth. Listen, when someone confronts me about error in my life or wrong direction in my life, if I receive that with the humility of spirit that God desires me to receive it, then I'm not going to get all bowed up and say, well, you do this, right? Someone says, well, you know, I've noticed that you do this. If the next thing you say is, well, you do this, you're not full of God. you're full of you. For the backslider is full of all of his ways. Isn't that what the book of Proverbs says? How did these people respond? Remember that word, priority? The second word, and I want you to write this word down, not only did they get confronted about priority, as we shall see in just a moment, but they got confronted with priority, but they responded with humility. Would you write that word down? I tell you, if we're going to do the work of God, it's going to take humility. Humility of spirit. You know, over and over again, God tells us in His Word that this is what really matters. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We're a proud people. Oh, we don't like to admit it. We get angry when someone says it. We don't like to give the thought of possibly that I could be so proud that I would not receive correction with honor. That I would not receive someone coming to me and confronting me about a direction in my life that I should not be taking. Perhaps even as we read the Word of God, I was talking with a man yesterday, and he and I were having a good conversation, good Christian man, a member of this church. And as we were talking, he said, I tell you, Pastor Freeman, he said, as I read the Bible, he said, so often when I read the Bible, he said, I'm full of joy. He said, but I got to tell you, this morning when I was reading the Bible, he said, I was not full of joy. I was full of sadness. And sorrow. He said, it really spoke to my heart. I said, well, brother, that's just the way God has it sometimes, isn't it? God, listen, it takes both. It takes the conviction and the convincing power of God to bring the times that we can read with joy. It can't all be mountaintops, brethren. It can't all be mountaintops. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12 of chapter 1, the Bible says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant. All right? These are the people now. These are the people. With all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people, watch it now, did fear before the Lord. They humbled themselves. They received God's message. What was God's message? Well, I can tell you, it wasn't very easy. It wasn't. I mean, God sent Haggai and he said, I want you to confront my people. Now, these are good people. Again, mind you, these are not slackers. These are not people that said, we don't care about God's work, we don't care about God's house, and we don't care about God's city, we don't care about God, we're satisfied with where we are. This is a group of people that left a place that was comfort, even though it was captivity, and went to a place that was absolutely ransacked. I mean, it was nothing. There was going to be much work to be done, a lot of building and rebuilding. The prophet Haggai came. And he said, something happened. What happened? When you first got up to leave to go back, now listen to me very carefully. I want to draw an application here. Remember when you first got saved? Remember when you first got in? Remember how enthused and excited you were? Can I tell you, when I first got saved, and I believe that many of you are the same way, I don't believe I was any different. They were people who actually hid from me. You say, well, I still do when you come to my home, preacher. you don't have to hide from me. Because they knew I'm going to be talking about Jesus. I wasn't going to be talking about the Dallas Cowboys. I wasn't going to be talking about the Atlanta Braves. I like the Dallas Cowboys a little bit, not much now. I like the Atlanta Braves, not near as much as I used to. I like college football. I like a lot of things. Listen, but after I got saved, God put a fire in my heart, and all I wanted to talk about was Jesus. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go. I'd go and I'd see them, and I'd tell them about Jesus. I'd tell them about their condition. I'd tell them about their need, and they'd look at me, and they'd have that look in their eye like, please, God, you know, please get this man away. And they'd be backing up. All right, now, good to see you. They call me by my last name, you know, my friends. All right, good to see you, Freeman. Good to see you. Huh? Why? Because I was excited. I was enthused. I just knew what God had done for me, God would do for them. I knew what I had they needed. How about you? You say, preacher, that sounds about like the way it was with me. I know it was if you truly got saved. Because when people get saved, they have to talk about who saved them. They have to give their testimony. They can't help but speak the things which they've seen and heard. Amen. But then there's a cooling off period. And then instead of talking about Jesus, we'll begin to talk about us. What we like. That's what happened here. Read with me if you would. Look at verse number 2 of chapter 1 of the book of Haggai. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. What are they saying? We've got plenty of time. We can do that anytime. Well, you know, preacher, these are the last days. Not many folks want to hear about Jesus in these days. I beg to differ with that. You talk to enough people, you'll find many people not only want to talk about Jesus, they need to talk about Jesus. They're just waiting for somebody to bring up his name. They're just waiting for somebody to talk about biblical things. I can't tell you how many times that I mustered up what little courage I have left for Jesus to tell somebody about him, and they just broke down crying and said, you just don't know what I've been going through. God must have sent you here today. And I believe you have the same testimony. Well, you know, preacher, it's virus time. We can't talk to people with the virus. It's always something, isn't it? See, times haven't changed. People haven't changed. Look at it again in verse number 2. The people said, the time has not come. Preacher, you know I love God's work. God, you know we love your work. We left the captivity. We came out here as a remnant. We're good folks. We just want to do your work. We wasn't forced to come here. We came here voluntarily, just like you're here today. Right? And yet, even among the remnant, the enemy is at work, trying to lull us to sleep and get us to just sit back and relax and say, well, you know, maybe at a better season. Maybe after the virus passes. Right? Maybe after the summer. Maybe after the winter. Maybe after this. Maybe after that. Can I tell you, the enemy will always have something lying ahead and in front of us that will try to stop us from doing God's work. You know it's so. It's always something. Procrastination. It's not time, they said. Look at verse 2. The people say, it's not time. It's not come the time that the Lord's house, that this work should be done for God. Oh, we're not saying it shouldn't be done. We're just saying that now's not the time, right? I wonder how many people will die and go to hell. How many people will suffer because we say now is not the time. I sure am glad that when God dealt with my heart and I called and said, listen, I just need to talk to you and that young lady brought some men over and talked with Sharon and I and a friend of mine. I'm glad that they didn't say, well, you know what? Now's not the time. I'm glad they came and shared the gospel with us and we got gloriously saved in the grace of God. Aren't you glad for when the person or persons that dealt with you, they didn't say what these folks were saying? But you know what? We've all been guilty of it. I'm not throwing these people under the bus, nor is the prophet. He's just saying, listen, you need to confront where you are in life. I'm not saying you're a bad person, he's saying. I'm not saying that you haven't done an honorable thing and a commendable thing, but I am saying that you need to get your priorities straight. You were enthused when you got up to come out of captivity as a remnant. When you came here, you're excited to do God's work. You're excited to do what God laid on your heart to do. But in the times that you've been here, you started something, and now it's not finished. You haven't finished the work that God gave you to do. You got lax. It can happen. It can happen. He went on to say in verse number 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste? What's he saying? He's saying your interest has shifted. Your enthusiasm has waned. Your excitement died down. And when that happens, now listen to me, this never changes. When my excitement, when my fervor, when my passion for God wanes, when it begins to delve and dive down, guess who's coming to the top? Old Dale Freeman is. All of a sudden, my interests are going to start replacing his interest. And it happens to all of us. We have to be on guard. And God sent the prophet. Now, what did the prophet say? I'll give you this and I'll be done for this morning. There's great, great lessons and application in this little known book of Haggai. What happened? Well, the prophet said this in verse number 5. He said, I'm going to ask you to think some things through. Are you any better now that you've put God in second, third, fifth, tenth, whatever place God's in now instead of first? Are you any better for it? That's what he's asking. Don't miss this. Because here's what the flesh, and we all have it. Say amen with me. Amen. We all have the flesh. Here's what the flesh, we all have it. Here's what the devil, we all face him. Here's what those enemies say unto us. All right? Those enemies come to us and they say, you know what? You need to live it up. You need to do what you want to do. You need to give yourself some time. You need some me time. You need some me time. You need to take care of yourself. You need. That's what the enemy says. And the Spirit of God on the inside is being grieved because we have relegated God to a position that he will not accept. God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Amen. God's not going to change on that, brethren. Are you better? Now that you've quit coming to Sunday school. Now I want you to listen now. Listen to me. Now that you've quit coming to Sunday school. Now that you're working on Wednesdays instead of prayer meeting. Now that you're too busy to read your Bible daily. Now that other things have filled the things that you one time done in your life with enthusiasm and with passion. Now that you no longer share the gospel. Now that you're either too cowardly or just don't even care, just flat out don't care enough to share the gospel. Now that you've gotten to that place in your life, are you any better for it? Am I? That's what the prophet's asking. Let's read it. Verse 5, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, think about something with me. Just think about it. God's just trying, he said, I want you to think with me. Sometimes we don't think these things through. We've come a long way. We don't realize how far we've come in the wrong direction. Look at verse number 6. Ye have so much and bring in little. Is working more round the clock? I'm for work. I'm glad you are. Wouldn't have the lights on if you wasn't. Amen. Amen. The air would not be running. Some of you would be glad for that. But I think it's more than just about what we're bringing in. I think he's talking about an attitude here. Are you better? Are you satisfied? See, you thought this would satisfy. I'm going to do this and this is going to satisfy me. Are you satisfied? Are you sitting there this morning full of God, full of hope, full of joy, full of the Spirit, saying, I'm right where God wants me to be, amen. But yet the flesh and the devil told you you would be, and you're a long way from it. Verse 6, you have so much, you turned up the juice, you put more into it, but you got less out of it. You eat, you have not enough. He didn't say you didn't have enough to eat. He said you eat, but you don't have enough. You're never satisfied. Hey, that's what it does. That's what this attitude does. It promises so much and delivers so little. See, preacher, how do you know? Because I've been there. I know. And God's word is never wrong. It wasn't wrong for the children of Israel, the remnant. Listen, this was the cream of the crop. It wasn't wrong for them, and it's not wrong for us.
He said here, he said, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. What's he saying? He's saying, you're none the better. Now that you've put God off, now that you put God down the ladder, maybe even out of the equation, I don't know what was going on in their lives. I know that they got so involved in their personal interests, which is summarized in verse number 4 by simply your sealed houses. Nothing wrong with a man taking care of his house, amen? I could probably stand and take a little better care of mine. But can I tell you, when my house takes priority over God's house, now we have a problem. When my work takes priority over God's work, listen, you can do both. Don't misunderstand me. This is not what the message is here. The message in this prophet is not one or the other. It can be both. Just get your priorities straight. Make sure God's here. Are you happier? If you're saved, you're not. If you're saved, when you're not doing God's will, God's way, you're not as happy and joyful as God would like or as you would like. Be careful. You say, well, preacher, I have you to know, I teach Sunday school, and I thank God for you too. Had you on my heart this morning. I have you to know, I'm a deacon of the church, and I thank God for you too. And I mean that with sincerity in my heart. I have you to know, I drive a bus. Praise God. I have you to know I work with the children. That's wonderful. I have you to know I tithe to this church. I give to missions. Praise God. Praise God. As I said, he's not talking to a group of people who stayed home. He's talking to a remnant who got out and faced the challenge. And yet, it can happen. Let me give you this last thought here on this priority. He said in verse number 9, he said, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. You're tied up in your own interest. There's nothing wrong with you being involved in an interest. I'm glad that God has given us all things in life to enjoy richly, aren't you? Praise God. Listen, I enjoy health and strength. I am so thankful. God has been so good to me. And yet, God has to constantly remind me, son, get your priorities in line now. Get your priorities in line. You want the fullness of joy? Put me in my rightful place, not in your heart, on the throne of it. Amen? So what happened, preacher? What happened? Well, God said, I ordered some things, and just to try to get your attention. He said in verse number 11, he said, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, the new wine, the oil, and the ground bringeth forth, which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men and cattle, and upon the labor of the hands. God said, I ordered some things to get your attention, to turn you toward me. And this week, as I was studying about Moses on the mountain, I had a message prepared, and God, I began, and you'll see tonight what led me here about the glory of God and how that God worked in a people's heart. And he brought a people from themselves unto him, and he said, listen, I'm doing this to get your attention. I'm doing this because I want to use you in a greater way to do a great work that I have laid out for you. Can I tell you, God has a great work laid out for us. He does. But we'll miss it, or we'll fall short of it, or we'll only achieve some of it if we don't follow him. We must follow him. We must stay enthused in the work. We must stay excited. We must stay focused. And the only way to do that is to put him in his rightful place. So the question is your priorities in line? If they are, thank God. Thank God. I'm not saying everybody in here, your priorities are not in line. I don't know. I'm just preaching what God told me to preach. I know my heart was challenged. And then number 2, when God challenges you about your priority, if he has this morning, will there be humility? In verse number 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, that's all of them, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. Will you? He said, consider your ways. Will you think about this? Will you think about where you are before God and His work? The fervor in which we do God's work, the priority, the passion, the purpose. And then it said they did it with the fear before the Lord. They did it with the humility. And God said, I'm going to bless you. Turn to chapter 2, verse number 19, and you'll see that. This is where we'll pick up tonight. Look at the latter part of verse number 19 of chapter 2. He said, from this day will I bless you. God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. But God said, now don't put yourself in a place where I can't bless you. Can I tell you, we'll never be in the place that God wants us by looking after our own interest only. I didn't say period after that. After our own interest only. God has so constructed life that it's Him, others, and then us. God gave them a promise. I think it's in verse 13. You can check it. He said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'm not going to leave this to you. I'll be with you. As you teach Sunday school, He said, you don't have to do that on your own. I'll be with you. As you drive that bus, He said, you don't have to drive that bus alone. I'll be with you. As you preach that message, as you sing that song, as you play that instrument, as you give those announcements, as you give the mission report, whatever you do for the name of God, for the work of God, God said, I'll be with you. And that what He said? Is that back verse number 13? Somebody verify that for me. The latter part of verse 13, does God say, the Lord your God will be with you? Is that what He says? Amen. He said, I'll be with you. You didn't think about me, but He said, I'm always thinking about you. You left me, but I'm not going to leave you. All right? He said, I'll be with you. And you may be sitting there and you're saying, preacher, I don't know what to do here. I've got my priorities mixed up, and I just feel like that I put God on the back burner. And preacher, that's not where I want God in my life. Will God have mercy on me and forgive me? You know He will. That's why God sent His prophet to those people. He loved them. He wanted them to get back to a place where He could bless them. He said, I want to bless you. I want you to have the fullness of joy. I want you to realize my purpose in your life. He said, but now, there's a way you have to do it. You can't do it your way. You're going to have to do it my way. Let's all stand. The book of Haggai has taught me many things. So, well, preacher, those folks way back then, I mean, that's Old Testament. That's sacrificial, Levitical system, and temple, you know, God's chosen people nationally. What does that have to do with us? Everything. Everything I just read to you, everything we just looked at in the Word of God were written for our ensamples. They were written for our admonition. We're to learn from them. How God deals with His people and how God will deal with you and I, and how what God expects and what God will do if we will humble ourselves and say, Lord, we want to do it your way. Okay, I'll be with you. Is God with you? Let's bow our heads. Is God navigating? Is God guiding?